I should have recorded that. So I paraphrased that, and when I did that, I misrepresented John 3:16, and I do apologize for that, and I guess that's a testament to the fact that I am pretty new at this. So I do apologize for that, and I appreciate the brother who came to me today and cleared that up with me, because it is not merely just an idea. It is not just merely us professing Christ that we might be saved. It is a bit more than that, is it not? It is through obedience. And so I do apologize for that. Now, with that being corrected, we can move on to this evening's lesson. We have spent a week, and what a week it has been. Words cannot describe how grateful I am for the time that I have had to spend with all of you. I have had dinners with you. I have had lunches with you. I've gone on hikes with you. I've spent lots of time with these brethren here, and you are dear to my heart. You have come and corrected me when I needed it. You have encouraged me when I needed it. You have edified me, and brethren, you are special to me. And I thank you all very much. Your hospitality, your love, and your selflessness has not gone unnoticed. And if I may say, you do brotherly love very, very well. And I thank you. I thank you very much for being Christ's. Because you're doing exactly what Jesus expects of you. And that is encouraging to me. Scripture reading tonight comes from Psalm 92. It's three verses, starting in verse 12. If you would, go ahead and turn there. Let's read that together. Psalm 92, starting in verse 12, I'll be reading from the New American Standard Version. The righteous man will flourish like the palm tree. He will grow like a cedar in Lebanon. Planted in the house of the Lord, they will flourish in the courts of our God. They will still yield fruit in old age. They shall be full of sap and very green to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. You know, we've learned about the Bible itself. We've taken a step back out of the scriptures, and we've looked at some of the secular evidence that there is to say that the Bible is legitimate. It is trustworthy. We took a short jaunt through some of the main points that I think that we need to know before we make any decision to be saved. And I hope that it has been uplifting and edifying to you and encouraging to you. Tonight, I will speak to you about the rest of the journey. Once you are baptized for the remission of your sins, that you rise up and walk in newness of life afterwards, that newness of life is something that many who just read the scriptures without knowing what it is would never know what it means. A part of walking in faithfulness, walking in newness of life, is spiritual growth toward maturity in Christ. That comes through knowledge. And of course, it is the knowledge of how to live a godly life. We are commanded to grow. We can find examples of this in Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9, which says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God. The Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons and shall talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. One who follows these commandments out of a love and reverence for God will grow. Now, I can hear the naysayers already. But Steve, we're not in the Old Testament. This doesn't apply to us. Well, then I would take them to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15. Again, in the New American Standard, it reads, "Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth." Somebody might say, well, he's writing to an evangelist. And I would say, well, if that's the case, do you not get anything from the books of Timothy? Oh, they apply to us just as much as they might apply to a guy who gets up here on occasion and preaches the word. Yes, spiritual growth is absolutely mandatory. There's no way around it. We need to be working toward growing into maturity. If you were to take your child to the doctor, and your doctor, you took him 1 month, and then a few months later you took your child to the doctor again, but the child had not grown, would your doctor not be very frightened, very concerned about the fact that your child is not growing? Spiritual maturity, spiritual growth is absolutely no different. We must grow. And to grow, we must set goals to grow. And so some of our lesson this evening is going to be discussing goals. There are really 5 golden rules for successful goal setting. And so we're going to talk a little bit in brief about how to set goals to grow by and how to actually achieve them. It's one thing to set a goal. It's another to actually go through and do it and actually achieve that goal. And the first thing that we must do is set our priorities. If it is not important to you, then you will not put in the work. That's just the fact. Can't even argue with it. We need to make sure that our spiritual growth is the number one most important thing to us on a very personal and individual level. Don't let the we distract you from the me that we're talking about tonight. It is for all of us, and I preach as much to myself as I do to you here this evening. Are you preparing to spend eternity with God? Those who are focused on the flesh love the things of the flesh. And the things of the flesh are not of God. It is actually contrary to God, as we're told in Romans chapter 8. Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to the 8th chapter of Romans. In Romans chapter 8, starting in verse 5, it says, "For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit." Verse 6. "For the mind set on the flesh is death, but the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. And those who are in the flesh cannot please God." We need to get our priorities in order, don't we? How are we going to spend eternity with someone whom we have nothing in common with? If I am a person whose mind is set on the flesh, what's my motivation? What's my drive to go to heaven? None of the things that I crave, that I desire, that I love are going to be there. Heaven holds no draw for me because I want the things that are hostile towards God. So if I really want to go to heaven, if I really want to spend eternity with God, I'll make those spiritual things my priority rather than the physical things that bring this weak flesh so much pleasure. So before you even set the goals that will lead you to spiritual growth, you have to determine whether or not it's something that is truly important to you. Enough so that you are willing to spend the rest of your life pursuing the various definable spiritual things that lead to maturity. That takes a lot of dedication. It takes a lot of effort. But you can do it if you set your mind to the goal. One way you can make sure that the goal is motivating is by writing down why it is valuable to you, both in this life and the one to come. Generally speaking, everything that you learn in this book right here will improve the quality of your life, both physically and spiritually. When you learn about how to love others and then apply it to your life now, spiritually, you are edified. And you are pleasing the Lord. The Lord looks upon those things with favor. When you apply God's definition of love to your physical life, your relationships just get better. They're, for everybody involved, they're more fulfilling, they're even more pleasurable for everyone involved in that relationship. Just as a natural result of the love, of loving others God's way. The way that God wants you to love. It is truly amazing to see it happen. That's just an example. I'm sure you could think of many other ways that it could benefit your life. But the point is, write it out. Don't be afraid to write it down. How will it benefit you from both perspectives? Do this and you will be driven ever onward because you will be able to see before you why it is so valuable. The other thing we must do is set SMART goals. Let me grab my little paper here. There are some printouts over here, and they're available for you to take with you. SMART goals. SMART, in order for your goals to be powerful, they must be designed to be SMART. SMART stands for specific, measurable, attainable, relevant, and time-bound. And again, this is all in this sheet right here that's located over there for those of you who want them. Set specific goals. This is important. Your goal must be clear. It must be well-defined. Vague or generalized goals, they're not helpful because they don't provide sufficient direction. Saying, I want to grow in my faith. And I want to learn my Bible. These are great goals to have, and we should all want them, but they're too broad in aspect. Remember, you need goals to show you the way. Make it as easy as you can to get to where you want to go by defining precisely where you want to end up. Maybe your goal has to start small. I just want to read a chapter a day. That's where I'm going to start, and I'll grow from there. But right now, I'm just going to focus on reading one chapter a day. Maybe I'm going to memorize a new passage every month. Maybe that's my goal. Maybe I'm past reading a chapter a day. Maybe it's time that I start memorizing the Bible. And so I'm going to start memorizing a new passage every month. Maybe it's just a matter of praying. I'm just going to start praying 3 times a day, and that's where I need to start. That's okay. Don't feel ashamed about that. Don't feel bad because you feel like your goal might be too small. It's not. If that's what you can start with that. Because you're starting somewhere, and you got to start somewhere. That's important. Another important thing is setting measurable goals. Include precise amounts, dates, and so on in your goals so you can measure your degree of success. Using a physical example, for instance, if your goal is simply defined to reduce expenses, right? We can all kind of relate to that. We all kind of want to reduce some expenses. Well, how will you know when you've been successful at that? When you, in 1 month's time, if you have a 1% reduction, or in a 2 years time when you have a 10% reduction. These are measurable. Without a way to measure your success, you miss out on the celebration that comes with knowing you've actually achieved something. This is important. Too often we look at spiritual growth as something that is immeasurable, right? Or we look at it as if we shouldn't be trying to measure it at all because, well, that would be arrogant. Well, that's simply not true. You can measure your spiritual growth by applying some of the things what we're going to talk about here in a little bit, but it is okay to track your progress. In fact, I would say it's important to track your progress. It isn't haughty to keep a record of your prayer life, to record your Bible studies or Bible readings, unless, of course, you're running around bragging about it or trying to get some attention because of something that you have accomplished. Keeping track of for your own information can have the effect of encouraging you to do more, to keep on keeping on, man. Keep going. By doing this, you see the progress being made. The key is to remain humble and let the Lord exalt us, right? We sing the song. I've seen people keep track of their study habits by filling a Bible full of notes. They'll get a wide margin Bible and they'll just fill it up full of notes. And they can see, they can go back and they can look at those notes and they can benefit from those notes and they can also see, hey, now I can keep on studying from maybe a different angle. Because that note was great, but there's something else on this passage. And when you fill up your Bible full of notes, you can go buy another Bible and fill that one up full of notes. It's a wonderful thing. Another thing that's really important is to set attainable goals. You know, make sure that it's actually possible to achieve your goal. If you set a goal that you have no hope of achieving, you're only going to demoralize yourself. You're going to bring yourself down and erode your confidence. However, you want to resist the urge to set goals that are too easy. You know your limits. You know what's easy, what's too easy, and what's too hard. Just think it through and go with it. You know, when we don't have to work hard for something, it's kind of anticlimactic when we get it, isn't it? We don't feel quite as accomplished because, well, that was just easy. There's nothing really good there for personal satisfaction. You know, in our low expectations and our no accountability society, it's quite sad to see people kind of cheering each other on to mediocrity, isn't it? The "you're fine the way you are" crowd and the "everyone deserves a trophy" crowd have done a great disservice to our society. And we're seeing the results of it all around us. It's perseverance through challenges that cause people to become stronger and better and more successful. It is truly sad to see almost an entire generation missing out on the benefit of growth from overcoming adversity. In favor of being coddled and pampered and, frankly, spoiled, rotten sometimes. We need to combat this by raising the bar on ourselves and being the example. Invite challenge into your life. Invite hardship into your life. And as the Holy Spirit inspired the apostle to write in James chapter 1 and verse 2, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance." Verse 4, "And let endurance have its perfect result, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." You know, when a little piece of sand gets into a clam shell, you know what happens? It irritates. It irritates the clam. And you know what the clam does? It starts coating it over and over and over and over. You know what happens? A pearl is made. Maybe if you're facing adversity in your life, if you're facing challenge and you don't know, you're not quite sure if you're really gonna, if this is all gonna make a difference in your life, if this is really gonna help you, maybe just think of it this way. Maybe God's trying to make a pearl out of you. Think about it. Another thing that's really important is to set relevant goals. Goals should be relevant to the direction you want your life to take. For the Christian, the direction we want is heaven-bound, isn't it? We want to go to heaven, and we want to take as many people with us as we can. For the Christian, that is the most important thing. The direction we want is heaven-bound. So by keeping goals that are aligned with that, You'll develop the focus you need to grow and become mature in the things of God. Set widely scattered or inconsistent goals and you'll fritter away your time and your life. Benjamin Franklin once wrote in Poor Richard's Almanac, "Does thou love life? Then waste not time, for that is the stuff life is made of." Another thing that's very important is time-bound goals. Your goals must have a deadline. Again, this means that you know when you can celebrate success. When you're working on a deadline, your sense of urgency increases and achievement will come that much quicker. By following this process, you can set and achieve goals throughout your life. Now, don't get me wrong here, okay? I took these ideas from a worldly source. This is not a formula that you're going to find in your Bible. You won't find the smart tablet in the back of your Bibles around the map section. There's no mythological, archaeological tablet from Babylon that has smart formula on it or anything like that. It just doesn't happen. But we can take these principles and we can apply them to our spiritual lives to help us be more successful. And there's nothing wrong with that. As long as we stay centered on the spiritual, as long as we stay centered right here and we get all of our information right here, we can use these types of formulas to help us succeed. You know, another thing we can do is set goals in writing. The physical act of writing down a goal makes it real, makes it tangible. Almost like a written contract between you and, well, yourself, really. When you do frame it in positives, like, I will read my Bible every day. Or I'm going to pray 3 times a day. Rather than, I would like to. You see what happens there? I would like to read my Bible every day. And what happens? I don't read my Bible every day. That's a problem, right? I've left myself an out. So frame it in words that this is what I'm going to do. And I'm going to get it done. And when you do that, make an action plan. That's what this little piece of paper is for. This is your action plan. This little piece of paper here says, my goal is, and you can write down your goal. To reach my goal, I have to do these things. I only put 3, but you could probably put a lot more. These people or things will help me reach my goal. We're going to talk about that in a minute. And what reaching my goal will mean to me. When I frame that in a spiritual context, what my spiritual maturity means to me is that I'm going to glorify God every single day. And that's going to be pleasing to my Lord. And then, on that fateful day, which is coming, we don't know when, but it is coming, I will hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." I don't know about you, but that's what I want to hear on that day. So make an action plan. This step's often missed in the process of goal setting. We get so focused on the outcome that we forget to plan out all the steps that are needed to get there. My writing out the individual steps and then crossing each one off as I complete them, I'll realize that I'm making progress toward my ultimate goal. This is especially important if my goal is big, if it's demanding, or if it's long term. And finally, friends and brethren, stick with it. Don't give up. Remember, goal setting is an ongoing activity, not just a means to an end. Build in reminders to keep yourself on track and make regular time slots available to review your goals. Your end destination may remain quite similar over the long term, but the action plan you set for yourself along the way can change significantly. You might find that you need to do things a little bit differently than what you had initially planned. Make sure the relevance, value, and necessity remain high. And there is nothing more necessary than our spiritual growth as Christians. setting a goal and achieving it, it's not easy. It takes a lot of time. It takes preparation, dedication, effort to actually see it all the way through and then benefit from it. This is why we say on New Year's Eve we're going to lose like 1,000 pounds while we're eating a whole bag of Doritos, you know. It's why we say we're going to work out on that treadmill every day while it's collecting dust in the basement. And that's all it ever does. It's why we say we go to the gym and we buy the gym membership and never go back to use it. It's not easy. We have to set our minds to it. And we have to have a no-quit attitude. Spiritual maturity ought to be the most important goal in our lives. And unfortunately, far more often than we care to admit, we don't live like it is. And that's tragic. We need to keep these things in mind and keep focused on them. We need to change that within ourselves. And we need to be not to be too proud to see when we failed or when it stopped becoming a priority, whether we are 25 or 105. Spiritual maturity matters. And it is a hallmark of the disciple of Christ. There are far too many out in the world today, and some that sit in pews in churches all across the world who are offering God discount discipleship. And that's not going to cut it. And my fear is that they will find out too late. So let us not be one of them. Let us keep focused on the goal. Let us look at some of the practices that we must adopt now within ourselves that will aid us in our quest for spiritual maturity. Now, I am a firm believer that God is one who helps them that help themselves. As it is written in Hebrews chapter 11, starting in verse 6, For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who seek him. Some translations say, diligently seek him. And as Brother Lauren said just the other night, seeking is not something we do and stop doing. It is something we continue to do. It is a lifelong endeavor. We continually seek our Lord. So let's talk about some of these practices that we have to adopt. Pray. You've heard me talk about this week. Pray. Prayer is important. I put prayer first for a reason. I do a lot of reading. I like to read. I like to read on a wide range of topics. But one of the topics that I really like to read about is human behavior. Sometimes it utterly baffles me why people do the things they do. And I'm always curious about why they do them. An article I read some time ago talked about preacher burnout. Why it happens. What is the breakdown of preacher burnout? After I read that article, I started reading more articles on the topic because it was interesting. And then I started reading about articles on why people fall away. And you know what? You know what the number one component was? You know what the first thing that went before anything else? Their prayer life. They quit praying. They quit talking to God. And it was devastating. It was absolutely devastating to them. So, logic tells me that if prayer is the first thing to go for one who's falling away, then prayer should be the first thing we focus on if we're seeking to grow into maturity. Talk to God. It's prayer is an open dialogue with the great Creator. God has done everything for us. He has created the perfect habitat for us to live in, thrive in. He has sent His Son to save our souls because we are sinful and we are imperfect. And if that wasn't enough, He then gave us an avenue to talk to Him, to make our requests known to Him, to lean upon Him and give Him our burdens. Jesus prayed for comfort and told us to do the same. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 26, in the same way the Spirit also helps our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. What a privilege! We are weak and frail creatures. And we don't know how to come before the great Creator, the great I Am, who spoke everything into existence. How do you go before God? You do the best you can. And you know what He's done for you? What He's done for me? What He's done for us? He's given us His Spirit to intercede for us so that God hears us. What a beautiful thing. What a privilege. Having an open dialogue with God, to lean on Him, to trust and glorify Him. Look at some of the prayers that we have recorded for us throughout the Scriptures. Hezekiah's prayer, Jabez's prayer, Daniel's prayer, Sarah's prayer. We have prayer recorded for us to read. Jesus even teaches us how to pray. If the master teacher took the time and effort to teach us how to pray, should we not therefore understand that it is something of great importance in our life? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Go ahead and turn your Bibles, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. And let's look at 17 and 18 together. The New American Standard says, pray without ceasing. Never stop. Pray all the time. Pray without ceasing. In everything, give thanks. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. That's what God wants you to do. Constantly pray to Him. Constantly talk to Him. A good prayer life leads to growth as you open the lines of communication with God. You trust in Him more as you talk to Him. You grow closer to Him as you read His Word and pray about what you've learned. A good prayer life is a weapon against Satan. Make no mistake, spiritual growth or not, the devil is there. He is constantly prowling around like a roaring lion, the Scriptures say, looking for someone to devour. And He wants to draw you away from your great blessings in Christ. James 4, verses 7 through 8 says, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and He will draw near to you. We are people of communication, aren't we? We communicate with one another. We talk with one another all the time. And if faith comes by hearing, hearing what? Word of God, Romans 10:17 says. Studying your Bible is another means of growth. Every single day, it seems like a daunting task for some people. And it seems very overwhelming for some folks who simply do not know where to begin. But the answer is simpler than we think sometimes. Sometimes it's just a matter of grabbing a friend. And what better friend there is than a brother in Christ? You can go to your brethren and ask one who is well versed in the Scriptures and ask them to lead you in a study after breakfast in the mornings. Then you get to spend some time with them. Maybe for lunch you meet up a couple times a week. You can also buy a commentary. Now, I know there's a lot of fuss about commentaries, and there is all this talk about how this old guy and that old guy, they studied the Bible without a single commentary. Well, good. I'm glad they could do that. I could not. I need some help. So I use commentaries. Now, we need to be careful. Commentaries are written by men. They are not Scripture. This is Scripture. Commentary is what a man thinks about the Scripture, and we can get into some trouble if we're not careful. So we need to get a good commentary, and we need to kind of scrutinize it and make sure that it lines up with the Scriptures and that what the guy's saying is staying within the context and that sort of thing. But commentaries aren't that bad. Have your preacher or your trusted brethren check the material for you. before you get into it. Or just ask them for one. I know a few guys that have some commentary sitting on their shelves. They'd probably love to give you one or loan you one. Study doesn't have to be intimidating. It doesn't have to be painful. God gave us the scriptures as a tool to complete us for good works in Christ. I'm going to share with you a fact that most preachers and evangelists won't share at the risk of making people feel bad about their ambitions and desires. If you have a difficult time getting into the scriptures, if you don't like to read the Bible, or you find it boring, or you just can't seem to squeeze it into your schedule, then the problem is not the Word of God. The problem's with you. You have a problem that you need to rectify in your life. You need to make study a priority. You need to see the value of study in your life and how it is going to benefit you. Because I can get up here and I can read all sorts of scriptures to you until I'm blue in the face and got no voice left. I can project all the scriptures you can imagine up here on the wall, and I can give you lists of scriptures to read, but until you actually put some skin in the game, until you see the value of it in your life and how it will shape you and change you into something that is amazing and something you would never be without it, until you see that, it's not going to matter to you one bit. Satan tempted Jesus in the wilderness after 40 days of fasting. You ever fasted 40 days? I'm hungry after a day of not eating. I can only imagine what Jesus was feeling after 40 days of fasting in the wilderness. He was at his weakest point. It was the Word that fended Satan off. It was the Word that sent him packing. It was the Word that sustained Jesus, and it was God's Word that created everything that is in existence today. There's power in this Word right here. Every single time something is created in the book of Genesis, God said. God said, let there be light. And you know what happened? There was light. God's word is powerful. God's word is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing as far as the division of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart, Hebrews 4, verse 12 says. That's God's word, brothers and sisters. And if it is that powerful, then I'd better keep my nose in it and never take it out, because it is going to change me from the very core. Another thing that we need to get in the habit of doing if we want to grow spiritually is spending as much time with brethren as we possibly can. If you want to grow, then you want to spend time around the people that have the same goals as you, spiritual growth. If you want to go to heaven, you need to spend time with the people that want to go to heaven. Some of the most effective treatments for addiction, for depression, for obesity therapy are group therapy. That's because you no longer feel alone in your problem, in your struggle. You cultivate a sense of belonging. It's your group. It creates a network of support, helps you gain a perspective you wouldn't normally have had before. And finally, more people means more creative thinking, leading to new strategies for overcoming hardships and obstacles. And brethren, it will keep you on this. Spending time with brethren, in study, in fellowship, in activities even, outside of worship, will do nothing but help you. You can't grow without edification, and there is no one more edifying than God's people, I'll tell you that. Their outlook is always bright, as they have God's mercy and grace always up front in their minds, as well as heaven as their goal. They understand the struggle, as they themselves are battling the flesh. You're not alone. We all need people to keep us accountable, to correct us when we fail, and fall short of God's glory and we stray into error inadvertently. We all have this need to belong somewhere. What better place to belong than God's family? What better place to belong than amongst these people sitting here? God does not accept our sin, but He accepts us. He is certainly willing to accept everyone who submits to His will. We just have to be willing. Another thing that we need to do regularly is talk about God. Do you make it a point to talk about God with everyone you meet? It's got a topic of regular conversation in your house. These are important things. You know, people tend to discuss the things they're most interested in. You know, we're very social creatures. I know I already said that, kind of jumped the gun on that one, but that's okay. And we're also very vocal creatures. We communicate all the time through body language, through eye contact, through hand gestures. Apparently do a fair amount of those, through how we hold ourselves and carry ourselves. But above all else, people love to talk. We talk a lot. There's social media platforms built around talking. There's a social media platform called Gab. What does that tell you? Facebook, Twitter, these sites are designed to get people and keep people talking. About everything from what color to dye their poodle to the latest political news. And people are certainly talking about that. It is discussion that determines whether or not we're going to be friends based upon whether or not we can carry on a conversation about something we are mutually interested in. There was a study published in Scientific Journal, Science is the name of the journal, that found that women on average speak over 16,200 words per day, while men speak about 15,600 words a day. Pretty sure I'm above average on that one, but the comparison isn't the point. The point I'm trying to make is that on average, the human being speaks anywhere between 15,000 and 16,000 plus words a day. Therefore, speech takes up a massive portion of our lives. If it is that important, if we do it that much, then isn't the content of those words just as important? God should be the subject that we love to talk about. His mercy, His grace, His love in His Son Jesus, and what He was willing to do, what He was willing to give up for our souls, ought to be on the tip of our tongue all day long. And we should not have to wait for an opportunity. We should make opportunities. And we can. Another thing we need to do is teach it and live it inside our homes. Remember Deuteronomy chapter 6? Go ahead and turn back there for a moment. Deuteronomy chapter 6. And let's start reading together in verse 6. These words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. What does that tell you? You shall teach them diligently, verse 7 says, to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. I think we've all seen the person who comes to church, comes to services on Sunday, comes to be with the church. I don't know why I keep saying that. That is not an accurate saying. Please do not emulate that. They come to services on Sunday morning. And they put on the church face, right? Parade around like they're a pious Christian. But when that person gets home, the beers come out, questionable music starts blaring, the inappropriate shows come on, the dirty magazines are sitting on the coffee table, they're using vulgar language, and their kids, their kids are complete terrors. No discipline, no minding adults, disrespectful kids will sell you out in a heartbeat. They will make sure everybody knows if you're not careful. Being a Christian is a complete change of one's entire life. It is not a joke. This is not a game. Christianity is not a spectator sport. One cannot sit on the sidelines and watch. One must play the game, must be in. I just said it's not a game, and then I said that. I apologize. It's not a game, and it's not a joke. We must be active participants in our spiritual lives. One cannot be a Sunday and Wednesday only Christian. We clearly must be Christians, whether we are in this house of worship or in our own house down the street. Whether brother so-and-so can see what I'm doing or not is completely irrelevant, because God is everywhere. God is always watching. He sees all. He knows all, and there is no escaping His gaze, because He reads our hearts. He knows the truth, and it will either set us free or it will condemn us on the spot. We have to live as shining examples for all who are in our house. If we're the dad of the family, then we must teach and lead by example. If we are the mother of the family, we too have an obligation to teach and to lead the children by example. And both have the obligation to teach their children about the mercies and the wrath of God. But we must raise our children in the admonition of the Lord, so that they can also become productive Christians in the Lord's vineyard. By doing these things, by having a never give up attitude, as we set our goals and we seek to achieve them, growing into maturity will come. And we'll be able to track it. We will see our progress. And we will know that we are pleasing the Lord. Again, we need to be active participants in our faith, or else we'll not grow. And then we'll only be fooling ourselves. Brethren, again, this has been an experience for me. And I appreciate it. I appreciate that you have offered me this experience. And that I've been able to come here and preach the word to you. And I appreciate your encouragement, your admonition, your correction, and all of it. Thank you. And I'm going to go home tomorrow. And I'm going to bring what I got here. I'm going to bring it home with me. And I'm going to share it with my brethren who worship in Berlin, who do the work there, who evangelize and love each other and live God's word. And I want you to know that you have benefited my brethren with your love and the way that you act. So thank you. And I hope that this has been helpful to you. I hope it has been an encouragement to you. And if there is anybody in here at all that needs anything, If you are not a child of God and you need to be baptized, we can help you. And we will do it. That I can assure you. Because I know these brethren enough to know that they want to see as many people in this community go to heaven as well. So if you need to obey the gospel tonight, we will give you that opportunity. And if you're a child of God, but the world's gotten in there, the world's come in and Satan's thrown his fiery darts and they've hit home. And there's sin in your life that you need to repent of. Why wait? It's no different than obeying the gospel. Don't wait. Because we are but a vapor here for a little while, and then we vanish away. So if you need to make a change in your life, make it now. Make it tonight. Make that commitment now to God that you're going to change what is wrong in your life, and you're going to turn it around, and you're going to live for Him. And if you need help in doing that, please come forward as we stand and sing the song that's been selected for.